Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this afternoon to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41. We shall read verse 13. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, reading verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:13, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. And dear friends, there are two hands in our text this afternoon. There's the hand of a sovereign God stretched out, and there is the hand of the one whom he is holding. I, the Lord thy God, will with my hand hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Now what a mercy it is, dear friends, that the hand of God is stretched out. You've been singing of it in that hymn just now. That's just what good John Kent was saying. There is a period known to God when the hand of God is stretched out. In many ways in our day, we don't often see it. And there is a prayer for those days when we don't often see it. It's in the prophecy of Isaiah, another place. Awake, O arm of the Lord, as in days of old. Lord, stretch out thy hand again in the way of salvation, in the way of plucking brands from the burning, calling sinners by grace. And it's amazing, dear friends, what that hand can do. I was meditating before I came out about Manasseh. And you remember who Manasseh was? He was the son of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings that ever sat on a throne. And you remember he came into great straits in one way or another, a bed of affliction, death staring him in the face, so it seemed. No one to succeed him on the throne of David, and a vast army around him, 185,000 men waiting to pounce on Jerusalem. It was a time of great trouble and trial. If ever a man needed the hand of the Lord, Hezekiah did. And the Lord stretched forth his hand. He stretched forth his hand in slaying 185,000 men in one terrible night. So lifting the siege, and God can lift the siege, dear friend. Man can't, but God can. And sometimes God's people seem besieged, but God can lift the siege. The mighty hand of God can do it. Secondly, he healed Hezekiah, remarkably, with the plaster upon the boil. Blessed the means, he was restored. Promised 15 years to be added to his life. Forgave his sins, which was the greatest of all blessings he could receive. But he promised him that in those 15 years he would have a successor, an heir. And that man was to be Manasseh, his son, who was born in those 15 years added on. We might have thought with being brought up, we had a godly father, and in such godly surroundings, having such precious promises surrounding his birth, surely this man would be a godly lad from his youth. Instead, when he came to the throne at 12 years old, he undid all the reforms that Hezekiah had brought. He made Jerusalem's streets run with blood. He was cruel, malicious, vindictive. However could a godly man have such a renegade son? Friend, it tells us that grace is not hereditary. It's not hereditary. It's a wonderful thing to have a godly home, and would to God all the homes in Great Britain were godly. It'd be a very different nation if that were so. But that doesn't make a true believer. A true believer is one born of the Holy Spirit. It's very evident that Manasseh wasn't. And when he came to the throne, he misused the power that God gave him. And for many miserable years, he ruled in Jerusalem. And though God sent messengers, prophets to warn him, he wouldn't listen. Judgments nor mercies ne'er could sway his roving feet to wisdom's way. And yet, dear friend, there was a moment coming when the hand of Almighty God was going to be stretched out and lay hold of that sinner. And the day came, but it came under very solemn circumstances. The Assyrians, whom had been defeated, came back with another army, and they took Manasseh down into Babylon, and they bound him with thorns, and he lay there in a prison cell. And then something remarkable happened, amazingly happened. He began to think of why he was there and the steps that had been taken to bring him there. His own sin stared him in the face. And he saw what a wretched man he'd been, how he'd rebelled against the God of Israel, how he had trampled underfoot the law of God and the havoc he'd wrought in Jerusalem. All this brought this man very low. But he began to cry for mercy. He began to ask for forgiveness. And the Lord heard him. The Lord was entreated of him. And he brought him back to Jerusalem, a very different man from the one who left Jerusalem bound with thorns. Friend, that's the arm of the Lord. Then Manasseh knew, we read, that the Lord, he is the God. And from that moment, the hand of God was on this man, Manasseh, holding his hand, his right hand, which we'll speak in a moment, like Asaph's was as well in the chapter that we read. And sovereign grace is the hand of God stretched out to lay hold of a sinner, and he grasped the hand, otherwise that sinner will slip into eternal perdition. Unless God stretches out his hand, dear friend, to grasp you or I, we would slip into eternal perdition. Has that hand reached you? Can you look at a period in your life as you were singing? A period known to God, when all his saints redeemed with blood should leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in. Has that hand reached you like it did Manasseh? But just another solemn word of warning before we come back to our text. And that is this. Manasseh had a son. His name was Amon. And I wonder what Amon thought about the history he must have known of his father. The unregenerate days. And then the days when he was in the faith. I wonder if Manasseh thought this. Well, it matters not how I live. If I'm going to be saved, I will be. I can enjoy myself as much as I can in my sins. If he thought that, dear friends, how solemnly mistaken he was. He reigned for 4 years, and the Lord cut him off in his sins. Divine sovereignty. His father spared, and the son cut off. These are solemn things. One shall be taken, another left. Lay it to heart, dear friend, how is God dealing with you? Is the hand of the Lord upon you, as it was Manasseh? Is he holding your right hand, we speak of in a moment? Is there one who needs the fear not that goes with the text this afternoon? Do you believe the hand of the Lord is upon you? You have reason to believe it has done great things for you, but you are full of many fears. There seem to be many things in the way that yet have to be dealt with, and matters that are lying before you with great weight. And you fear, friend, the hand that laid hold of you at the first won't let you go. That's a lovely hymn, isn't it? It's not in our book, but I've often heard it sung and enjoyed hearing it sung. Oh, love, that will not let me go. I hang my helpless soul on thee. Love that will not let me go. That's the hand of the Lord stretched out to save a sinner. And the wonderful thing is, you see, even in all those unregenerate days of Manasseh, when he was making havoc, there was love in the heart of Almighty God toward that sinner, not to his sins, but to that sinner. And that's why he wasn't cut off. That's why he wasn't destroyed, as he deserved to be. Because that appointed time was rolling on apace, and it came. This is divine sovereignty. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And when the Lord lays his hand upon you, from that moment, that sinner learns the first part of our text. I, the Lord, thy God. I, the Lord, thy God. You're not your own. You were the devil. You were a child of wrath. You were playing with fire. You were playing with your sins. You were wandering as far from God as any sheep could go. But now my hand is laid upon you. You're not your own. You belong to me. And in the very depth of the matter, and it's very precious to understand it, that you've been loved with an everlasting love. You've been bought with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been quickened by the divine Spirit. A threefold cord holds you that cannot be broken. What a debtor you are. How indebted you are to grace, to mercy. Are you showing it? Does your life show the debt you owe? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Do you feel so you need that hand still this afternoon? Lord, don't let me go. Don't leave me to my sins. Don't leave me to the devil's temptations. Don't leave me to this dying world. Lord, leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation, thou hast been my help. The hand has been manifest, but Lord, don't leave me. If thou shouldst leave us, we must fall. Without thee, cannot rise. When our Jesus hides his face, our hope, our comfort dies. I, the Lord, thy God. It's God claiming his divine right over you. Now, of course, as your creator, he has a right anyway. Don't forget that. Pharaoh might say to the Lord, who is the Lord I should obey him? In other words, he's saying, you have your God if you want, Moses, but I've got mine. I'm serving mine. You serve yours if you want. Friend, you can't say that. There's only one God, and that one God is the one to whom you and I are accountable, answerable to. And there is a book written in heaven of your life and mine. We read of a day when the books will be opened, and what a day that'll be. And everyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire, it says. What's so special about the Lamb's Book of Life? I'll tell you. It's this, the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, has given an account for those sinners. He's given his own life, perfect obedience on their behalf. He shed his own precious blood for them. He's answer for their sins at Calvary. Yes, he gives the account. It's a blessed thought, that, isn't it? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But how dreadfully solemn, friends, not to have an advocate. Oh, think of it. No advocate. You know, some people think they can conduct their own defense in a court of law. And sometimes they perhaps succeed. But friends, in the highest court of heaven, you'll never conduct your own defense. No man ever succeeded like that. Without an advocate there, you would be struck eternally dumb. Oh, have you an advocate? Has the God of our text taken up your cause, your case, your concern? I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. So how may I know whether he is indeed holding my right hand? What does the right hand mean? Well, of course, in the Word of God, the right hand might mean more than one thing. In God's account, the right hand is that hand to which he's gathering his sheep. The left hand is goats, which is a solemn thought. On the other hand, we might think of the right hand as being the hand of grace, and the left hand being the hand of providence. But in the context of our verse this afternoon, the right hand is the hand of faith. And it is a most wonderful thing, friends, that God holds the hand of faith of his dear people. Because we cannot keep alive our own faith. Once God has given faith, he must maintain it. And he maintains it by holding it, holding fast the right hand of our faith. Now we have two examples of the life of Peter, which illustrate this very vividly. You think of Peter, for example, walking on the waves toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it was great faith, wasn't it? He walked there looking unto Jesus, and the watery waste beneath him was like a solid rock to walk on for a few steps. But then he took his eye off the Lord Jesus, and of course faith does not feed on waves and winds and darkness. Oh, poor troubled child of God, this afternoon, you may have much darkness around you, many waves rocking your boat, many winds opposing you. By feeding on them, your faith won't grow, because faith can't feed on those things. Your reason might, but faith doesn't. Faith only feeds on Christ. And that's where you must be looking. And Peter learnt that lesson. He began to sink. But he cried out. And this was the cry of little faith. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. There it is again. His hand. And he caught him. And he caught him not just physically. He certainly did that. And he was within reach. And poor sinking sinner tonight and this afternoon, you are within reach of that hand. Those crying out, Lord, save or I perish. You're within reach of that outstretched hand. But he caught his faith, didn't he, with those words. Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Yes, he caught his faith to hold on to it. And then again later on, of course, there was that much deeper experience Peter came into. Again, he had to learn where his faith, where its strength came from. Remember when the Lord said that they would all forsake him? Oh, says Peter, not me. Lord, I love thee too much. And he felt it. I don't doubt for one moment the sincerity of that dear man. He meant what he said. Though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. But friends, his sincerity was founded on a wrong foundation. Self-help. His own feelings, his own love. He thought he was sure to stand. And the Lord said, Simon. Why did the Lord call him Simon and not Peter at that moment? Because, dear friends, Simon was his old nature. And the Lord was speaking and reminding Peter, you've still got that old nature. And so you have, and so have I. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. What have I prayed? That thy faith fail not. And it seemed to fail, didn't it? If we had stood by Peter in the judgment hall and heard him curse, swear, lie, lose his temper, three times over deny he even knew Jesus of Nazareth. Is this a child of God? Is this a believer? Friend, is a believer just where Asaph was, on the very borders of apostasy. Why did Peter not sink into that? Why did Asaph not sink into that? Because the right hand of God was stretched out and held his right hand, Asaph said. The Lord said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Asaph felt the Lord hold his hand to prevent him slipping down into the pit of apostasy, perdition. Oh, you do need that hand, dear friend. You do. So do I. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Friend, the strength of your faith lies in the grip that your God has on it. And there is its strength. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. And what the Lord is saying is that the faith he's given you, child of God, will not fail. It'll be tried, it'll be tested, it'll be opposed, sometimes it'll be covered up, but it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. As Jesus in covenant love did engage, a fullness of grace to display, the powers of darkness in malice may rage, but the righteous shall hold on his way. How? Held on his way by his God. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. And you may perhaps, there's one here this afternoon, this is your trouble. You know what you are by nature. You know what the world is around you. You know what Satan is attempting. Lord, how can I endure? It's my great fear, Lord, I shall fall away at last. When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what numbers do? Methinks I hear my Saviour say, wilt thou forsake me too? Lord, with such a heart as mine, what can I say? What can I say? Yes, but you see, here the Lord has an answer. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. It's coupled with that beautiful word in Isaiah 42, isn't it? A bruised reed. He will not break, nor will he quench the smoking flax. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Eternal love has grasped that sinner. Eternal mercy has saved him what he is by nature. Eternal faithfulness is determined to save him. And now he has a promise to go with it. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. So you see, dear friend, that living faith and fears often go together. They often do, don't they? The Lord wouldn't say fear not to this sinner in our text if he had not got any fears. It's a lovely word, isn't it, in John 14. We often read it at funerals. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled, there are three things he's saying. One is, I know that you're troubled. It's not hidden from me. The things that have disturbed your poor mind, the matters that are pressing you down, the thing that keeps you awake at night, the great heavy load you wake up with in the morning. I know your sorrows. I know your troubles. I know that burden of guilt you are feeling. I know that fierce temptation you're enduring. I know this great mountain before you. I know this iron bar and brazen gate. I know your sorrows. That's the first thing. The second thing he is saying is this, that not only does he know those trials and those troubles, but he'll deal with them. Let not your heart be troubled, because these troubles are in my hand to deal with. They're in my blessed purpose to manage. Cast them upon me. Put them at my feet. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. And the third thing the Lord is saying, listen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Friends, what has the world given you? Has it given you peace? No, you have to say, no, I tried to find it there. I went hither and thither, couldn't find it. Flattered myself I'd soon find it. More money, more wealth, more leisure, more pleasure, more of this world. Soon I'll find it, but it was always elusive. There was always an aching void the world could never fill. And now I've come to this point. The world will never give what I want. Only Christ can give it. And this is what he says, peace, my peace, the peace I've wrought at Calvary's cross, the peace I've procured by my own precious blood, the peace I have with my Father as his Son and his obedient servant, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Friend, the world won't do your soul any good, but Christ will. Fear not, he says, I will help thee. There are four things here to quench, quell, subdue the fears of God's dear people. Four short words, yet all of them are so precious. First of all, I will help thee. What does that tell us? It tells us, dear friend, the Lord doesn't delegate help to any other. He gives it. He may use means, and he does, very often. But the help is his. I will help thee. Think of that, the infinite God. The voice that rolls the stars along. I will help thee. So those things that are impossible with you this afternoon hour, no impossibility to him. That great mountain, that deep valley, that iron bar, that brazen gate, has no hindrance to him. The oppression you may feel is not an oppression he feels, not in that respect. No. I, this great God, I will help thee. And it emphasizes again what I've already told you. There is a personal relationship between this great God and this sinner. Plucked as a brand from the burning, the government of his life is upon his shoulder. Many years ago, the late Mr. Short, I believe it was preaching in Stopfold Chapel. And his text was, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. There was a young man sitting in the congregation who had done very well at school, A-levels, and was going on to university. Everything seemed a great prospect for him. He had mapped his life out, and everything seemed to be going swimmingly well. And a solemn conviction came over him that he couldn't shake off. He had never once committed his way to the Lord in all the decisions he had made. And he realized, he went on through life like that, there'd be a solemn end to it. And so there will in your life as well. It's not an option, believer. It's a command. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Where are you putting your way? You say, well, I've got my plans. Have you put them before the Lord? And just beware of making your plans and then asking the Lord to bless them. We often do that, you know, and it's not right. Get on your knees first. Ask the Lord to direct your thoughts and your ways and your steps. And you will prove this God to be a faithful God. I, the Lord thy God, will help thee. I will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. So here's the first thing then. It's a personal word from a personal God to his dear people, to believers, lambs in Christ's fold, seekers, those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who want to be right, and yet dare perhaps even say this afternoon they are right, but they cannot bear that piercing thought. What if their name should be left out when God should call for his dear people? Here the Lord sets before them a blessed word. I will help thee. Others may not. Everything else may fail. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my help and stay. Do you know what it is for everything around you to give way? Job knew that. His possessions went in one day. His family went in one day. His friends failed him. Even his wife didn't understand his path, did she? And for those long months and years, the poor man was in a place of absolute loneliness. And he was an affliction to himself. He learnt more about himself as a sinner in those dark days than ever before. What a lonely man he was. But friend, the Lord didn't fail him. The Lord didn't fail him. Though he hid his face. And what did Job say? And perhaps it's the word for one of you this afternoon. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I will help thee. The second thing is the little word will. And that has two aspects to it. First of all, it's telling you about the future. And there you are, you came seeking divine direction this afternoon. Lord, what's thy will for me? And here the Lord is telling you, I will help thee. He's taking your future, your tomorrow, all your tomorrows into his dear hand. Even, dear friend, down to that last hour and article of your life here below. It'll stretch right to your last breath. I will help thee. Friends, you have, some of you, some of us, have a past to look back to. A yesterday. We thank God for it. You say, yes, but it's the tomorrow I'm worrying about. It's casting its shadow across me. Friend, the Lord can manage your tomorrows. I'll tell you a personal thing. Excuse me for a moment. I don't like doing this in the pulpit. Sometimes it's right to do so. When I was a teacher at Coventry, the inner city school, there was one particular class that were an absolute nightmare. They didn't like maths. And they didn't like me. And they didn't like Friday afternoons. It was a nightmare to even try and teach them. The other classes I could control with God's help, but these got the better of me. And one afternoon I had a right bucket full from them, and I went out of that school. I thought, I'm going to give all up. And I went to the evening service that evening, and my pastor, now gone to glory, Peter Rowell, was preaching. And his text was, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And in his text, sermon, he stopped. And I was already worrying about next Tuesday when I could have this class. He said, you're worrying about next Tuesday. You knew nothing about my case at all. See what the Lord will do when you get there. I thought, well, that's a strange thing. He knows not what I'm anxious about, but evidently the Lord knows. Now, the remarkable thing was, when I did come next Tuesday to that class, they were like lambs. And not only that, for the rest of that school year, they were the same. Who did that? The God of our text. Fear not, I will help thee. Now, friends, I'm a poor, weak worm of this earth. And if he's willing to help a poor wretch like me, why not you? Why not you? You say, I'm a sinner, so am I. I failed, so am I. I'm a rebel, so am I. Yet he helped me. Yesterday he helped me. Today he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever, bless his name. I will help thee. The second thing about the word will is determination. Friends, we don't dwell enough on God's determination. That's a lovely hymn you sung, wasn't it? Fenced by Jehovah shalls and wills. What a hedge that is. Before we're called by grace, we don't realise what it is that's hedging us up. You look back and you can see it, but at the time you don't understand it. Doors shut, you want it to be opened, and strange things happen, and you don't put it down to God's account at all. You think it's luck or chance. And then when grace comes, you see the hand of the Lord in it. But now, God is determined to help this sinner in our text. He says, I will. And when God says, I will, he puts, I say it most carefully and reverently, at the bottom of this check, as it were, he signed his own blessed name in blood. I will help thee. It's as sure as that. It's as sure as that. I will help thee. The devil will not stop me. The world will not stop me. Your unbelieving heart won't stop me. I will help thee in that fight with sin in you, in that battle with Satan, in that tomorrow you're dreading, in that hour of your death. I will help thee, believer. I who plucked you as a brand for the burning. Will I leave you now? No. I will help thee. What about that word help? It's a good word, isn't it? It tells us we need assistance, strength. And that word again in Isaiah, so many lovely words in Isaiah, aren't there? He giveth power to the faint. When you faint, you see you lose strength, don't you? And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Sometimes we come to a place of no might. We are at wit's end corner, the ends of the earth. The late Mr. Jupp was preaching at Black Boys in his ministry once, and he was speaking about wit's end corner. He said, "You know, dear friends, the Lord knows where wit's end corner is. And what is more, he's the God of wit's end corner." And there was a poor soul there who found that a wonderful help. Are you at wit's end corner this afternoon? Your wisdom swallowed up. Your strength has gone. Lord, what am I to do? I will help thee. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who showed you this day. Sit still. Be still and know that I am God. With God all things are possible. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. I'll help you to pray. You need that. I'll help you to believe. You need that. I'll help you to depend. And you need that. I'll help you to be patient. Don't you need that? Yeah, I once thought I was a patient person, you know. Gloried in it. Nice disposition. But I'm not, you know, really. You know, when the Lord uncovers what we really are, we find that patience is not something natural in the sense of the scriptures. It's a gift from God. And if God withholds it, dear friends, how impatient we are. I speak to myself. But how blessed it is when he does give us patience. Let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Is that what you need this afternoon? Patience. You're going to give up? No, Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. Yes, he's the God of patience. And he's been patient with you, sinner. Then you must be patient with his dealings. Be still and know that I am God. I will help thee. And then it says thee. This is why I love the version of the scriptures that we have before us. Because it does distinguish between the thee and the you. The you is a general word. If you go back to that word spoken to Peter, see how the Lord used both for the encouragement. Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you. And that was a general word. It wasn't just Simon that Satan desired to have. Sinner, it's you as well. It's believers especially. He desires to have them. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Lord's never permitted him to devour any of his people yet. But Satan still desires to do it. Then the Lord went up, but I prayed for thee. That's personal. The Lord prays personally for his people. Each case is personal to him. He actually takes your name, believer, and mentions it before his heavenly Father in his interceding work. Christ bears the names of all his saints, deep on his heart engraved, attendant to the state and wants of all his lovers saved. Fear not, I will help thee. It's personal. And that's very encouraging to those who seem to have an unusual case. Their case is not like other people's. They feel like Ruth in the gleaning field, and she actually looked on askance by the other gleaners. I'm not like one of thine handmaidens. Perhaps your case is like that. You hear other people speak, you read obituaries, and yes, they're good in their place, but you compare yours with theirs, and it seems so different. I must be out of the way, out of the secret, you think. And yet you don't give up gleaning, dare you? You don't leave the field of Boaz. The Lord has put you there. You can't leave it. So what are you to do? Listen, he understands that peculiar case. Boaz did. He went into the gleaning field, and he spoke particularly to Ruth. And she was so humbled. Why me? Thou hast spoken comfortably to me. I'm not like one of thine handmaidens. Why hast thou singled me out? That's humility. That's love, isn't it? It was love that did it, wasn't it? Yes, and remember that beautiful word that Boaz gave to Ruth, and the Lord gave it through Boaz to Ruth. Fear not, daughter. I will do all that thou requirest. What is your all this afternoon? What is it you require of this great God? Nothing is too hard for him. Open thy mouth wide. I will fill it, he says. Fear not, I will help thee. Yes, though your case is so unusual, though you've never yet found a believer who's in the path that you are in, nonetheless, the Lord knows. The Lord understands it. And what is more, the Lord is determined to help. And what is more, dear friends, he never wearies of it. The unjust judge wearied of the widow woman's coming. That's the only reason he gave her in the end. He said, I don't fear God, I don't regard man, I have no love for her case at all. Hear what the unjust judge saith, says the judge of all the earth, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Fear not, I will help thee. Oh, poor sinner, isn't this enough for you? What more can he say than to you he hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. What more do you need him to say? Could he give you a better promise than this? Could he give you anything more encouraging, more suitable? What more do you need? Fear not, I will help thee. Then, dear friend, if that is the case, then may God give you the grace to lean upon this right hand that he has, holding your right hand. And who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Yet who is it? It's the one in our text. And she comes out of that wilderness. He's bringing her out of that wilderness into communion and fellowship and love with his dear self. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last one, said, whose spirit will lead us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and we will trust him, God helping us, for all that's to come. Amen.